All right, thanks for the new life in Christ. We'll be really thankful for that in a little bit here, because our message tonight is about how we're not doing as good as we think we're doing. All right, Isaiah chapter number 64 is going to be our starting point tonight. Isaiah chapter number 64. A verse that probably doesn't get hit much in the mega churches, because it wouldn't be mega for long if the verse was read in the mega churches. So Isaiah chapter number 64, verse number 6. I couldn't come up really with a title for this message. No matter how I worded it, it sounded depressing. So we'll just call it the message that shows us we're not as good as we think, and that Christ is better than we think.
Amen.
Let me read a prayer to you, one of the best prayers I've ever heard. It says, "So far, Heavenly Father, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. And I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help." Amen. I love it. Now, the first time I read that, I got a chuckle out of it, but I'll be honest with you. Part of me thought, man, that poor guy, he really needs a lot of help. If he needs to ask for that much help from God. Well, the truth was, he didn't have the problem I did. I didn't realize so far in my Christian life how much help I actually was going to need, or how deep in sin I am at any given moment. The devil tricks us into thinking we're doing pretty good, and the truth of the matter is, we're never really doing very good, and Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6 says that. So if we read it, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Like I said, not a popular verse in the mega churches. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, along with that, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And the wording there, it says the wages of sin, not the wages of a certain amount of sins, the wages of a certain type of sins. And so we could look at that as our sin in part or the whole. You see, sin as an entire brings forth death, but also sin in the singular brings forth death. How many bites of the apple did Adam need to take to fall? It was one bite of the apple, which, by the way, if anybody has an iPhone, there's an apple with one bite out of the back taken out of it. So just note, no, I'm a Galaxy guy, so I had to throw that in there. Anyway, and then Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." And that comes after two verses of him begging us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then verse 3, which I just quoted, he says, "Okay, you've given me your heart, your time, your talents, your efforts. Now how about that thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think? Could you surrender that to me?" And see, if we know, but all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, it should be pretty easy to surrender that thinking more highly than we ought to think to the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, there's this false doctrine going around, and it's spreading through Christianity like wildfire. And the doctrine, I can say false doctrine because I can disprove it with what the Bible actually says. But people say that you can call on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He'll save you from your sins up to that point. But then, after that, if you get saved at 26, he'll save you from your sins up to 26. But from that point on, you have to keep provision. You have to keep up with your sin scorecard. You have to keep up with the sin debt, or else the Lord will remove his eternal security from you. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Period. Not comma, unless you don't do what I say, Not comma, unless you made me mad, period. Thank God for that. We can't lose it. But we can, so we can bash the people that have that false doctrine belief, but how much do we get stuck in the same setting, the same mindset of trying to keep up with our sin debt, our sin scorecard, day in and day out? And the truth is we can't. It's not possible. Our pile of sin, way higher than the pile of good works every single day. We're going to see that tonight in this message. And like I said, might be depressing, but the end is really a blessing. So hang in there, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of the cross, the power of your word, and the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And Lord, though we should live right and present good works and prove ourselves to be good workers of Christ, we can't get the works of us and the performance of Christ and salvation mixed up. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to unblur that line tonight and realize the perfection of Christ and the imperfection of man. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's turn to James chapter number 2. And James chapter number 2 and verse number 7. James chapter 2 and verse number 7. And this says, "Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Verse number 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all."
Wow.
That's bad news for us. And you see, we think if we could possibly not sin again after salvation, the Lord says, "I don't care. What are you going to do about all the wrong you've already done in your life? If you've sinned in one point, you're guilty of all." And you see, the trick of the devil is if he can get us thinking about how good we're doing or how much of a pity party we should be throwing because of how bad we're doing. Either way, Christ on the cross and his finished work is not the focal point. Our performance is the focal point.
Yeah.
And Satan has us right where he wants us. We need to stay focused on the finished work of Christ, because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Now, let's turn back to Galatians chapter number 5, just a few books back. You can keep your place in James if you want. We'll be back in a little bit here. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 9. Paul here is trying to unblur the line in the Galatian church between bringing works of the synagogue and the new Christianity together. And he had to withstand Peter to the face because Peter seemed to be okay with that very thing. And so the illustration here that Paul uses, verse number 9, says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And the study of the seven feasts of Israel is really amazing. It also represents the seven major biblical points of prophecy from the beginning of time to the end of time. And so there's the Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets. I'm doing them backwards because they're right to me. They look backwards to you. Sorry. Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the Feast of Trumpets, or the, sorry, my mind's on Feast of Trumpets because it just happened. But the Feast of Passover is where Christ died for our sins. And what's amazing is he fulfilled that on the day that they held it, the year that he was on the planet and he was supposed to be offered up. The second feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And leaven is a type of sin, a picture of sin in the Bible. And the feast, you're supposed to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Because it's a and it starts the day after Passover. And it's a representation of Christ removing sin from us. And so he uses this illustration here to try to say the same thing as the two verses we just looked at. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. A little bit farther back, two books back farther. Or, well, back farther. Closer to the Gospels, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And so again, here's Paul talking to the church at Corinth, and stating they're glorying in their works, they're glorying in how far they've come and what they've done for God. And he says, your glorying is not good. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And for us, a little sin leavens the whole lump. Amen? And so then he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that there may be a new lump. And that's where we just sung, new life in Christ. Amen? So the thing is, we can't glory in our works when a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The whole thing is leavened. Now, turn back to Proverbs chapter number 6 with me. This is where the devil gets us tripped up and thinking we're actually keeping up with our bad works by making provision with good. I'm going to make a pit stop in Matthew chapter number 5. If you want to go to Proverbs chapter number 6, I'll be there in a minute. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 27. Jesus here said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Oof. So we separate hand sins from heart sins. God puts them on the same level. He says you're just as guilty if you do something in your heart as if you did it with your hands. Now, we'll turn back to Proverbs chapter number 6. Now that we've got that puzzle piece, and Proverbs chapter number 6, and the Catholic doctrine talks about the seven deadly sins, whatever they are, pride, lust, greed, envy, gluttony. Anyways, it's good to have a knowledge of sin, but if you only say there's seven deadly sins, the Lord's like, well, what about the other 1,000 that you have no clue that you're even doing? And you see, we can just, well, we didn't do 3 things today, and we didn't start doing another 4. We're doing pretty good, right? And the Lord's like, yeah, good job, you know. But what about the other 1,000 things you don't know you're doing, that you're transgressing against me? And so here he says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination to him. Oh, he forgot one. Yea, and 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And so we can take that list and we can say, well, Lord, I'm doing pretty good. I haven't had a proud look all day. And the Lord says, well, there you go. You just lost that. As soon as you recognize you're not being prideful, you become prideful. Isn't that funny? Yeah. Humility. We lose our humility as soon as we realize we're being humble. It turns to pride automatically. So he has to say, well, you were doing good until you made that note. Oh, okay, Lord, well, at least I haven't told a lie today. Well, yeah, he says, but you probably planned on telling 10 or 11 in that heart of yours, but you just didn't because you didn't want to get in trouble. But you were planning to say some fibs, either to not hurt somebody's feelings or else get yourself out of some trouble, or make yourself look better than you really are. White lies count as bad as full lies. Oh, okay, Lord. Well, at least I haven't shed innocent blood today. At least I haven't killed anybody. And the Lord's like, yeah, okay. What do you want, like an I voted sticker? I didn't kill anybody today. Isn't that just required? Well, yeah, but Lord, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, we're totally guilty of that. All through the Bible, we can see where God says the thoughts of man are only evil continually. So we're toast there. Feet to be swift and running to mischief. Well, Lord, I didn't do anything wrong today. I didn't. Well, yeah, but maybe that heart wanted to. You just didn't because of the consequences. You didn't do right just because you love righteousness and hate wickedness like I do. Okay, Lord, all right. So we're way deeper in than we think. But just in case you're not convinced yet, let's even dig a little deeper. So turn with me to James chapter number six, chapter number four. James chapter number four. See, we think we can keep a handle on the few, but the many are overwhelming. And as we get further down in our Christian life, there comes a point where we have to realize we're not so much getting better as getting a deeper understanding of how much we need Christ and how bad we're actually doing. And that, again, that's not to lessen our good works. We ought to produce good works all day, but if we're doing it out of a heart of performance, it doesn't count to the Lord. It has to be an unconditional love mode.
Amen.
Not, Lord, I'm doing this in hopes that I keep myself saved, but Lord, I'm doing this because I can't lose my salvation.
Amen.
See the difference there? All right, so James chapter number 4 and verse number 16. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. He has to correct them again. They're boasting. He asked in Romans chapter 4 or maybe chapter 3. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. And that was after he just got done stating that we were justified freely by Jesus Christ's grace. No works on our part imparted there. Couldn't. Because then our lump would have leaven in it. The whole would be leavened. So number 17, chapter number 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Whew. That's pretty rough. Now, how many times a day do we know to do good and we don't do it? Think about that. I mean, the gospel is good news, right? How many times a day do we talk to somebody, but we don't talk to them about Jesus? How many times a day do we not tell them the gospel? How many times a day do we not hand them gospel tracts? How many times a day do we not be kind to people? How many times a day do we do that stuff? I don't want to count the number. I'm sure the Lord knows because he's a God of numbers. Luckily, he said, their sin and their iniquity, I will remember no more. And thankfully, we don't have to keep track of it. But we do because of our humanistic thinking mind, but it's all been paid for. And that's the good news. That's the end of the message. Just hang in there. Every time we do that, it counts against us as sin. Every time we don't do something good that we know to do it. I mean, to me, the Lord hits my heart every time I see somebody that's homeless or with children. I could maybe provide them some extra money, but I just keep driving because I've just seen it so many times that I'm numb to it. That counts against me as sin. I believe that. How about when I don't wait long enough at the door for the next person coming behind me at the convenience store? I don't know about you, but you know, maybe there's this older lady, and I'm holding the door, and she's shuffling in, and you know, she still writes checks, and so she can't find her checkbook because she left it at the last store that she was at. and anyway, so I let the door go. And then by the time it about closes, she gets to the door. And the Lord just says to me, really? Come on, you that busy today? You couldn't have stood there and hold the door for an extra 5 seconds for that lady. They're just little things, but they count up as sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When I don't help someone who asks for help, or I forget, every day that counts against me as sin, because it's knowing to do good and doing it not. Well, if you're not convinced yet, let's dig a little deeper. All right, Romans chapter number 14. Well, Lord, I just thought I didn't have to kill anybody. Well, you were wrong. Way more extensive, way deeper than that. Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 23, right at the end of the chapter. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. That's a whole other message, but the part we need is it says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we're a little deeper in now. How many times a day do we live in fear of the unknown rather than in faith that God has the blueprints all mapped out. He's got everything set in stone for us. All we got to do is walk the path. How many times a day do we do what we do at work? And we've done it so many times that we don't have God in faith to help us. Then it falls apart, and then we're like, God, why is this happening? And he's like, well, you didn't ask me for help today. Maybe if you had asked for help, it would have went a different way. But so every time that we do something that's not in faith, we don't know what we're doing. We're just walking through life from day to day, but the Lord stamps it down as sin. So we're in a little deeper now. Now, I drive for Amazon overnight, and many times, hate to have to admit this, but many times I will get hundreds of miles away from home before I have realized that I have asked God in faith to protect me on the road that night. It's just become second nature. And you see, we've got to slow our mind down. We're in high gear all the time, which is right where Satan wants us, is high gear, forgetting about the goodness of God, forgetting about how much we actually need him, forgetting about the fact that he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. So for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But wait, there's more. Let's dig a little deeper. All right, Proverbs chapter number 24. You say, man, I've done good all day, and I live my entire life in faith. Okay, all right. Well, hopefully this one will get you. It gets me, I'll tell you what. Proverbs chapter number 24. And verse number 9. The thought of foolishness is sin. I don't know about y'all, but my mind wanders 100 times a day about stupid things, about things of the past, about scenarios that could play out. And it's funny, you know, the Lord talks about, like David in Psalms said, let me not wander from thy commandments. And then there's a spot in Proverbs that says, he that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. And now remember, our thought life, our heart, and our hand sins, they're the same. So if we're wandering in our thoughts all day, the proverb's true. We remain in the congregation of the dead. But so the thought of foolishness is sin. Now think about this with me. A preacher said it just right. I've always remembered it. You can't stop a bird from pooping on your head, but you can stop him from building a nest there. And likewise, we can't stop the thought of foolishness from entering in. They just get planted there, and we don't know how it happens. We were just talking about that last night. Doesn't matter how many years down the road we get, we still get implanted to, maybe it's okay to take a drink, maybe it's okay to do this, maybe it's okay to do that. And if you let the bird build the nest, guess what? You're back in the bar. You're back in the casino. You're back doing the stuff you know not to do. But if you shoo that thing away, right, then we have a chance. We have a fighting chance. But the fact remains, he didn't say, well, what he said was, the thought of foolishness is sin. And we can't stop the thought even. So how many times a day do our thoughts wander? My thoughts wander 100 times a day. I don't know about yours. Now, how about what we said in the beginning? Thinking too highly of ourselves or thinking pridefully is foolishness, because we should think soberly. And in that verse, there's nothing about drugs or alcohol. All that's addressed is our pride in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. And if we're thinking too highly of ourselves, we're not thinking highly enough of our Savior, because we got too much of us in our way. God stamps that down as foolishness, and it's sin. So how are we doing? How's our pile of good works compared to our bad works? Not looking so hot. Not looking so good. See, the whole of Christianity says, be the best you can be. How? How? We're stuck in sin all day. We need the Savior and his perfect sacrifice to get us through each day. How about this one? Maybe I'm all on all alone on an island here. If someone upsets us, we spend half our day plotting on what to say to get them back, or how we're going to get them back. And we've wasted 6 hours of our day when we'll probably never see that person again, or they forgot what they did to us. God calls it sin. We've wasted half a day in our foolish thoughts. How deep are we in? We're pretty deep in. So I've got a few examples for you of the three that we just mentioned. So as I said, I drive at night. I deliver Amazon. And I deliver it to post offices. So the other night, I ran Great Falls. And there's two post offices up there. And the two rows of stuff are right next to each other. Great Falls, Maine, Great Falls, Russell, in our warehouse. And the warehouse guys, they're warehouse guys for a reason. They can't even read, I don't think, because most of the time they put the wrong stuff in the wrong aisle. And we don't notice it until the person who grabs the second row takes off. And oftentimes there's a wrong pallet or two in the row where you're taking to the one post office for the other post office up at Great Falls. Okay. So what's the right thing to do? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I knew to put that on the tail end of my truck and go to the other post office, which is a half hour further into Great Falls, and drop that one off first, even though I was only scheduled to go to one post office, which is the closer one to get back home, and then go and drop the rest of them off. Well, guess what I did? I didn't do that. So that counted against me as sin. When I got to the now all the way up 155 miles to Great Falls, I'm arguing with myself, fighting with myself, saying I know what to do, but I don't want to take the extra time to do that. And I know that when they get to the thing there in the post office, they'll just ship it off to the other post office. I'm making more work for somebody else. But that's okay, because I want to get home quicker, because I'm tired anyway, and I've already been driving all night. So I get the pallet off the back of the truck, and I put it in the back corner, and then take the other pallets out and put it in front of that one that's in the back corner, the wrong one, so that as they're checking in these, they have to unload them before they figure out that I've left the wrong one. And I figured, you know, I'm thinking foolishly, because that's what I do all day pretty much. I'm thinking, well, they'll just see it after they unload the rest of them, and then they'll just have it, you know, shipped over to the other one. It's not going to be a big deal. Well, it's not a big deal, except I'm counting up the sins. I'm piling up the sins against myself because I'm not just doing what I know to be right. Now, here's another one. Here's another one. We just got a new windshield in the truck that I ran Wyoming in Sunday night. And the sweatshirt goes up here because the grill guard, it's like super bright. It bounces off when you got your brights on. So I put the sweatshirt up there and the phone goes on top of the sweatshirt. And I thought of foolishness. There it goes. No. And so I tossed the phone up there. The corner of the phone tapped the windshield. Spider web. That big. On a new windshield. And the phone, I've never seen a windshield crack that easy. Not ever. So, obviously it's God's fault, right? Lord, why did you let that happen? Thoughts of rage, wrath come in first. And I'm just displaying to you that the first 10 seconds of what took place. So then it's God's fault. Because that's just what we do. All the way from the Garden of Eve, or Garden of Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, they blame God for their problem. Adam said, the woman that you gave me, that's what the problem was. And so then I'm thinking, okay, the right thing to do is just call my boss and tell him I cracked the new windshield. But then I thought, well, wait a second. I could just let it go. And maybe nobody will even notice till it's a week down the road. You see, I knew to do good and I didn't do it. I didn't have the faith that God would protect me. And my boss would say, man, thank you for just fessing up. Now, I haven't told him about the windshield yet, but I promise I'm going to, because I don't want this eating at me for the next 2 weeks. And it will. Thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It will. It'll tear you apart, and I'm thankful for it. And we should all be thankful for it. But so then I'm driving. I got 185 miles to go to get home. And I am arguing again with myself. I know to do good, and I'm not doing it. I don't have faith that God's going to help me through this, to just tell my boss. And the whole way, I could have been praying to God for everybody that I know, but instead, I'm trying to decide whether I should leave it be or tell the truth. How is that? It's just built in us to go that direction. And I'm like, Lord, why did you let this happen? And it's like you said, do you not remember 2 hours ago when you asked me for illustrations for your sermon on Wednesday? Oh, well, thanks, Lord, I guess, for letting me crack the windshield with my phone when I've never seen anything like that. And then, thoughts of peace, and then I calm down. But you see, the thought of foolishness is sin. And whenever something happens, our first instinct, I wish it was our first instinct to do what was right. But really, it's not. It's not because we sin, it's because we're just sinners. It's just in our blood. You know, Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And if we're saved, our souls and our spirits are clean. Our souls have been washed in the blood of Jesus. But even the best Christian who ever lived said, the body of this death. And so we're still in sin because it's still in our blood. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. He had sinless God blood because his father was the Holy, was the Spirit of God. His father wasn't Joseph. And the father comes from the baby's blood comes from the father. And so it's just in us to do wrong all day long. So we don't really, we can think we have a pile of good works, but to be honest with you, all our righteousnesses, remember, are as filthy rags. That's why. Because there's sin running through our blood, through the body of this death. Well, I guess we're standing with the disciples now saying, well, who then can be saved? All right, well, Colossians chapter number 2. Jesus had the answer for him. He said, well, with men, this is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 13. And I'll read chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. All right, Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 13 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We're not keeping up with the Joneses or the Sinses or the scorecard, having forgiven you all trespasses. Amen. So we're not trying to make provision for our sin. Back 2,000 years ago when Christ paid for our sins, how many of our sins in here were future sins? I'd have to go with all of them. And it's not a present tense. I love the wording of the Bible, having forgiven you.
Yeah.
And the word all trespasses, that doesn't leave anything out.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. And so back in the day, in each village, there was a wall. And if you'd done something wrong, on the wall went your handwriting of ordinances, your transgressions that were against you. And you were put in jail until you had paid for your crime, either with jail time, money, however they did it back in the day. But then your handwriting of ordinances would come off the wall, and it would be nailed to a post in the middle of town, representing that you had been paid for, your sins, your time, your crime had been paid for. And that's what Paul was getting at when he wrote this to the Colossian church. He said, Jesus took it out of the way, the handwriting of ordinances, and nailed it to his cross. And so that's a blessing. And I just want to present you with one other illustration tonight with this. Think about your handwriting of ordinances. Not in part, but the whole. From birth to death. Because to Christ, way back a long time ago, it was all before your birth. So he had to cover the whole thing before we were even a twinkle in our great-great-great-great-granddaddy's eye. And so we have our handwriting of ordinances. And it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was contrary to us, and nailed it to his cross. Now think about where the nails went in the cross. Where'd they go? Hands and feet. How could he blot out the handwriting of ordinances? See, for us, we can picture this. Our entire handwriting of ordinances was slipped between the hand of God and the wood of the cross, and a nail was ran through it, and the blood blotted out every wrong thing we've ever done, every sin we've ever committed, every transgression we've ever committed was wiped out by his perfect blood flowing over that handwriting of ordinances. Thank you, Lord, for that. I don't need a pile of good works. I can't help the pile of bad works, but God says, keep the focus on me. Keep the focus on my finished work. Amen. So, in closing, let's not let Satan trick us into performance mode. Let's just recognize Jesus paid it all, and then let's let that produce in us pure works, good works, out of a good heart. We can't have any tint of, I hope this is keeping me saved in it. Because if it passes through the judgment fire, it might turn into wood, hay, and stubble. If it's not strictly for the glory of God, it might not survive the conveyor belt at the airport and come out at the other side as precious stones, gold, or silver. But if we'll just keep in mind, I'm not doing this to stay saved. I'm doing this because I am saved. We'll let the focus stay on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your cross and the fact that you paid for every one of our handwriting of ordinances. Every sin, every trespass has been covered by the perfect, precious blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that, and help us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but place you in your right place, which is highly exalted above everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 All right. What a truth. I think sometimes, and I've mentioned this before, sometimes we put too much effort on trying to be good.